Thank you very much.
Well, I'll be honest. Do you sit down, please? Suddenly thought actually should be quite tired. It's not going to be a long sermon. Don't worry. I did quite want to have a sort of a slightly longer reading. No one stopped me. I just thought I better not put it all in. You might want to get home and sort of get the lamb on or whatever it is, or be expecting family. But you might want to open up your Bibles at Luke 24 because we're going to be looking a little bit further than that this morning. But don't panic and say you're not in for a 2-hour Easter talk. Don't worry. Don't worry. Now remember through. If I can have my laptop up as well, that would be great. Thank you. Remember through Lent and Holy Week and Good Friday, we've journeyed through the wilderness with Jesus. And we've seen that wilderness worship has got different elements. We've seen that it is... Do you know, this works a lot better if I plug the little debris wantedy thing in there. There we go. Let's see. There we go, we've seen that it's a secret journey. There you go, the first thing is a secret journey, that it's a spirit-led journey. We've also seen that it is a simple journey and a sorrowful journey. That it is a sacrificial journey, a truth-speaking journey. And there was one more element of wilderness worship, wasn't there? And the events of Easter Day have it in bucket loads. It is that it is a surprising journey. And you see, God doesn't just do things our way, does he? I mean, how would we resolve the Good Friday conundrum? The Son of God nailed to a cross by sinful humanity. The channeling of all of mankind's sin through his broken body. I mean, I'd probably sort of press a big galactic pause button to stop everything for a minute. Or send in squadrons of kind of battle-hardened angels to rescue him. Or rain down fire and brimstone on sort of the religious leaders and the political leaders around Jesus before rescuing him. What about you? How would you have solved that situation? I suspect none of us would have let things play out the way that they did. The Messiah, God's chosen one. God chose to allow him, who was holy and righteous, to be stripped naked, to be exposed to the world on a cross, to be filled up with humanity's sin, to die under God's curse. That outcome was almost absolutely inconceivable. Listen to what Peter says in Acts chapter 10. He says, you know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. Now, if Jesus really was full of God's Holy Spirit and power, if he really was appointed and anointed by God, if he really went around doing good and healing and rescuing people from the power of the devil, if he really was God incarnate, then it just seemed absolutely inconceivable that God the Father would allow God the Son to die on the cross. And yet the gospel accounts tell us that that is precisely what God did. So that was really the first big surprise. But then here comes another one. It's an even bigger surprise. Barely have the disciples begun to process the truth that Jesus is dead when suddenly he isn't. Luke chapter 24 verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they prepared and they went to the tomb. Now that is an acceptance that Jesus is dead. We're going to go to the tomb with the spices to prepare his body for burial. Jesus is dead. But look what they discover when they get there. In fact, a couple of you can help me to make what they saw. Okay. Can I bring this down here? Who wants to come just help me make one of these? Yes, go on. See if we can spread it out maybe between family or just the two of you two and you as well behind. Come on, three of you. Come here, we'll do a bit of a... This is a bit like the bake-off, okay? Because what we're going to do, and we'll show them in a minute. So I tell you what, have a napkin each to be building on. Are you coming as well? You've gone shy, Okay, here we go. Anyone else? Got one more. Anyone else want to come and help me do one? It involves cake and nice and chocolate. Come on then. Okay. So we've got our little buns here, little cakes, and then what you need is you need a bit of grass. Okay, so if you unwrap those very gently, okay, can you unwrap those? There we go. I'll turn this around so you can sort of see, and we're going to pop that on the top of our little cake there. Okay, that's it. You've got it. And then just pop it on, just nice and gently on there. That's lovely. Okay, you know what I do on that? If I wrap that one up particularly well. Don't worry, that's a bit like my lawn. Okay, so then what we're going to do is we're going to put the tomb on. Okay, so if you want to just take a little bit, I'll let you do it. Take one of those and you stick it on, oh, like that, so it's on there like that. There we go. Oh, I seem to have done too many tombs. There we go. Alright, so it just wants to go on like that. That's it. Now this is going to be the tricky bit, okay. You need to take a stone out of there and they're quite big stones. I thought I'd better get the giant chocolate buttons. I then realised actually I didn't need to get the giant chocolate buttons. Oops. Oh. Try it on a different bit of your grass now. If that's gone a bit flat, try it on the other bit. Yeah, I need to put it on that. Oh, try to stick it on that. A bit more on the grass. That's it. That's it. There you go. Alright. Yeah, the chocolate buttons are quite tricky because they want to roll off. Okay. And then just a little, you can have a little flower just to sort of, bit of new life. Oh, they're falling off. The good side of this is that even if it goes horribly wrong, you can still eat it. Okay, so there you go. If you're a bit bored this afternoon and you've got some chocolate buttons, some jammy dodgers and a fairy cake, you can make a resurrection, you can make an Easter garden. Alright, so like that. Let me show you a bit of a picture on the screen. There you go. Alright, there's one I made earlier. Okay, give them a round of applause. There you go. You can take those back with you, okay? So no one else has got any refreshments, but you. Always worth helping the vicar. Okay. So there we go. So that's what the women found when they went to the tomb. They'd gone to sort of prepare Jesus' body for burial, but actually they found that the tomb was empty and that the stone had been rolled away. There we go. I'll just pop that up there. Oops. That was the amazing discovery. Luke 24, verses 2 onwards. They find the stone rolled away. They find that there's no sign of Jesus at all. Instead of finding a dead body, they're greeted by two messengers from God who tell the women that Jesus isn't there. Why not? Because he's risen. Because he is alive. Just as he promised he would be. So the women rush back and they tell the male disciples who find it all unbelievable, which is a shame, because as usual, the women are right. And they should have listened to them. Why do they find it unbelievable? Because, if you stick with me here is the Easter surprise applied. We believe in an unbelievable God. I don't mean that God is, you know, unbelievable. It's a whole load of nonsense. But I mean he's unbelievably amazing and good and great. A God who surprises us time after time after time. And when I say surprise, I don't mean that God surprises us by doing kind of random things. I don't mean that God behaves in one way today and then tomorrow in a completely contrary way and changes his mind. I mean that God surprises because we get so focused on how we would do things. And so tied down by our limitations that we forget how great and amazing God is. And Easter reminds us what a wonderful God we have. Because we begin to start to disbelieve that God is God. We've had a couple of sort of sad stories, haven't we, in the news this last week. I don't know if you heard about that young Christian couple who died tragically. A couple of teachers, they were on holiday in Greece and their car went down a ravine and they died. And then this morning we've woken up to news of terrorist attacks and churches being attacked in Sri Lanka. And we think, well, and it is, it's terrible, it's awful, sad news, all of that. But it was interesting, one of the sister of the teacher who died had put a post on Facebook about how it was terrible and sad and they were so upset about it, but actually they knew that these two young Christians were now in glory with Jesus because they had their faith in Christ and Jesus is alive. because our God does unbelievable things. And although we go through these terrible wilderness experiences and times that seem so awful, we have to resist the temptation to believe that God is like us and as limited as us. And that we mustn't forget that God is God. That he is unbelievably good and gracious and merciful, as well as holy and just and righteous. So it is worth believing in him. And that's why I want to just carry on through Luke chapter 24 just for a moment, because that's where we meet Cleopas and his companion. Because they are literally and spiritually in the wilderness as they're walking back. They're two followers of Jesus and they're travelling home from Jerusalem to their village called Emmaus. And they probably feel like the families and friends of that couple who died, or the families and friends of those who've died and been injured in Sri Lanka. And their hearts are broken, their minds are clouded by doubts, they're confused. And Luke tells us that their faces are downcast. Theirs is a secret and a sorrowful journey. And as they walk, they're talking all through, they're trying to work it out, they're trying to make sense of something that just doesn't seem to make sense. And I always feel that they're just a little tad uncharitable when a stranger draws alongside them and asks, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" Now they're kept from recognising the traveller as Jesus, because theirs is a spirit-led journey. Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? It's Cleopas' slightly curt answer. But that can be our experience in the wilderness, can't it? The hurt and the pain and the confusion that we feel in those hard times can be wrongly taken out on others. When we need to allow God to draw alongside us in our suffering and to surprise us with his love and his faithfulness. And that's what we see here. Gently, Jesus explains why the tomb is empty, why the Messiah had to die and rise again. He goes back to the beginning, literally, of the story. And as they walk through the wilderness between the city and the village, theirs now becomes a truth-speaking journey. As Scripture, God's Word, makes plain God's plan. Well, this is literally a revelation to Cleopas and his friend. And the news makes this a surprising journey. Grief turns to joy, confusion turns to wonder, death turns to life. And so, as the sun begins to set and Emmaus appears on the horizon, so they beg the traveller to stay with them. As they sit down to eat what appears to be a fairly Spartan meal, their guest gives thanks and he breaks the bread. Now this is a simple journey, not a great feast. But suddenly, by the Spirit, their eyes are opened and they recognise Jesus. And he disappears. More surprises. This is the moment that Cleopas and his companion move from wilderness worship to really kind of mountaintop experience worship. But they've got one more stage of wilderness worship, as it were, to pass through, a sacrificial journey. They dissuaded their guest from continuing his journey in the dark. But now they forget all about the dangers of the wilderness. Do you remember Tom Wright's description of the wilderness? He said, "The wilderness became a haunt of wild animals. The desert offered criminals a place to hide and plot, and open spaces between towns and cities were lawless, dangerous places from which travellers would be eager to escape by scurrying into the next built-up area." Well, the wilderness would have been even more dangerous at night. But now these two followers of Jesus, they throw caution to the wind. And Luke tells us in verses 33 to 35, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told them what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognised by them when he broke the bread. What was it that made these two make such a sacrifice and literally risk their lives to go back to Jerusalem in the dark and tell the news? It was the believably good news of the unbelievably good God. They'd heard God's amazing plan. They'd met the risen Jesus. They knew the importance of their eyewitness account. Peter explains it in the reading from Acts that we heard earlier. We are witnesses of everything that Jesus did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses from God, for whom God had already chosen. By us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he's the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and of the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. The wilderness journey of sorrow and pain has become filled instead with joy and praise and wonder and glory. There are hard times still to come for the disciples, but they know the hope that's there in the risen Lord Jesus. The empty tomb and the risen Christ mean that sin and death are no longer in control. Isn't that great? I have to tell you, I'm a patient man. I always tried to sort of, you know, go, well, you know, people have a hard time. I was at the West Ham match yesterday, and even my patience ran out with a referee. You know, he was just unbelievable. He's in control of that match. There was at one point he even passed the ball to the Leicester players. I mean, he's playing for the other team now. You don't want someone that's a bad who's in control of things. You don't want sin and death in control of the world, do you? In control of us. Sin and death are no longer in control because of Easter. There is hope for humanity through faith in Christ alone. Our sins are forgiven through faith in his name. And when we're judged by our holy and righteous God, we need not fear, because Jesus' sacrifice and his resurrection have set us free from sin and its penalty, death. So as we come to the end of our journey through the wilderness, like Cleopas and his friend, we too start a new journey. A journey of joy and of hope, of surprise and wonder, even when we go through those wilderness times ourselves. Because the cross is empty and the tomb is empty. The price has been paid and the Lord of life is risen again. Easter is the great surprise of our truly amazing God. And next week we'll hear just a little bit more about how believable the good news of the resurrection really is. Amen.